Two very starkly contrasting events have been etched permanently into our memories this weekend. The first one Friday morning, the 22nd time there's been a mass shooting. This time in Santa Fe, Texas, leaving 10 dead at a high school and others wounded. And what a stark reminder, we live in a fallen world, and the truth of what Jesus said, out of the heart comes evil and murders. Second one, a lot more pleasant, Saturday morning, the royal wedding. My wife was watching it and I peeked. Prince Harry and Meghan Markle heard the sermon, heard the choir, all about love, the whole world celebrating. And what a reminder. We were made for love because we're created in the image of a triune God. And marriage is sacred, and it's to be honored among all men. And the Bible begins and ends with a wedding. And in the middle, God is pictured as a prince coming to pursue us for a love relationship with us. And with that backdrop, we come to church this Sunday. And you know what today is? Pentecost Sunday, when we celebrate the Holy Spirit coming upon the church. And with that backdrop, what a reminder. We live in a dark world. Hearts are dark and they need to be transformed. But we're the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit. We're the bride of Christ. We're on mission. We're to make a difference in this world. And that's why I'm very excited about the new series we're beginning today, Acts 13 to 20, because it talks about the Holy Spirit working through God's people, generation after generation, to make a lasting difference in a dark world. And we get to be a part of that. Now, there are a number of parallels in what we're going to see in Acts and what I'm seeing in our own church and some things I believe God is calling us to specifically, and we'll unveil those as we go through. We're in Acts, and I want to remind you it says Acts. It doesn't say good intentions. It is the Acts of the Holy Spirit working in the church. And it was penned under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit by Dr. Luke. Dr. Luke wrote the Gospel of Luke and Acts. Put them together, it's the longest in the whole New Testament by one author. Sir William Ramsay, who was an Oxford scholar and a skeptic and studied archaeology, had some Christians in his classroom who prayed for him fervently. And in his day, he had no confidence in the Bible. He really wasn't familiar with it. He thought it was fairy tales and historically unreliable. So he spent time going to archaeological sites in Turkey, and to prove that Luke was wrong, he used Acts. And to his utter shock, he was right every time. And this man was converted because of the historical accuracy of Acts. And he said Luke was one of the greatest historians of all antiquity. Ramsay went on to write 30 books talking about the authority and trustworthiness of Scripture. Now, the book of Acts, you can get a handle on it at the beginning and at the end. He leaves a key at both ends. In the beginning, Acts chapter 1, verse 8 is the key verse. When the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you will be my witnesses. That's the evidence of the Holy Spirit. First, you'll witness in Jerusalem, chapters 1 through 7. Then you'll spread the gospel in Judea, chapters 8 through 12. And then you'll take it to the uttermost parts of the world, and that's chapter 13 through chapter 28. Now, at the end of the book, go to the very last verse and the very last word, and it's the word unhindered. Paul is in Rome. He's in rented quarters on a back street, and everybody that came to him, he shared about the gospel, and he preached it unhindered. Now you put those two together and you've got the book of Acts. It's the Holy Spirit working through God's people generation after generation, and it is unhindered. You can't stop this movement. And the reason why? Jesus said, I'll build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. He's chasing hell back to his gates, and he does it through Spirit-filled people. Now today we're looking at Acts chapter 13, the first 12 verses, the church of Antioch, a model church. I pray that Cherrydale will be like this church, and more we are. I'm going to read the first three verses, and what we're going to do as we go through this text is this. You will see the Holy Spirit mentioned three times in the text. And around each time the Holy Spirit is mentioned, there's a story around it. So we're going to look at those references, the story, and draw an application that we are called to follow as a church. This is a pattern we're called to cut along if we're going to be this kind of church. Traits of an uninhibited church. What does it look like? And what is God calling us to do? So look at chapter 13. Listen again to the first three verses. Now there was at Antioch in the church prophets and teachers, Barnabas and Simeon, who was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Now what you're going to discover is the church is together. They have a team of teachers. They're teaching the Word of God. They're ministering to the Lord. They're fasting. And in that environment, the Holy Spirit spoke. So there's our first application and the first trait of a church that's unhindered. They create an environment to hear the Holy Spirit speak. Say that with me. Creates an environment to hear the Holy Spirit speak. Our part is to create the environment. God's part is that He speaks. Now, why is that important? Because the Holy Spirit's in every believer, and the Bible says we can grieve the Holy Spirit. We can quench the Holy Spirit. We can resist the Holy Spirit. And if a church does that, they won't hear Him speak. So we have to create this environment. The Holy Spirit is in every believer. The moment you came to Christ, the Holy Spirit came to live within you, and Jesus said He's with you forever. He'll never leave. And the Holy Spirit is, job description is your Christian life. He glorifies Christ. He convicts you of sin. He empowers you to witness. He puts Christ-like character in you. He helps you understand the Scripture. He empowers you to witness. Notice that this Spirit-filled church with the right environment is in a particular place, Antioch. And there's where Antioch is. Syria's in the news. Antioch, Syria. And if you study this vibrant church, it was exploding in reaching people for Christ, strong missionary church, and for over almost 500 years in its history, it was a strong, vibrant, multiplying church. It's the kind of church we want to be. Now, don't think Antioch is a small city. In Paul's day, in the time when Luke was writing, in the first century, this was a city of 500,000 people. In the Roman Empire in that day, there were only three cities of 500,000. And Antioch was a key city where people came in and came out. So you reach Antioch, it goes around the world. Very wealthy. The main street was 4 miles long. And lining each side of the street were massive, luxurious homes. It was also a place where they worship the goddess of love. It was full of immorality. Large Jewish population there. So here's a strategic city. And have you ever asked the question, who planted this church? How did it get started? There's some unsung heroes in Acts. Most people don't know who started this church. You're going to know after today. Acts chapter 11, verse 19 through 21. Listen to what it says. So then those who were scattered because of the persecution that occurred in connection with Stephen down in Jerusalem, they were persecuted, they fled, and they made their way to Phoenicia and to Cyprus and Antioch. These are refugees coming into Antioch, speaking the word of the Lord to no one except Jews. But there were some of these men from Cyprus and Cyrene, that's modern-day Libya, who came to Antioch and began speaking to the Greeks and preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a large number believed and turned to the Lord. Don't underestimate these unknown people, men from Cyprus, men from Cyrene, who preach the gospel cross-culturally. Church is born. Then it says that Jerusalem heard about what's going on up there, so they sent Barnabas up to check it out. Barnabas starts leading people to Christ. And then Barnabas goes and finds Saul, the Apostle Paul, brings him on the team. And it says in Acts chapter 11, large numbers came to Christ. So this is a vibrant church in Antioch. Now go back to chapter 13, verse 1. Now there were in Antioch in the church. Don't think building. Think people. Church didn't have buildings for churches until 300 AD. Most of these were in homes. Think people. Followers of Christ. This church. And this church has a long list of firsts. This is a first string church. This is the first church that sent a team out, collected money, a relief team to help other suffering Christians down in Jerusalem. First church to send out cross-cultural missionaries. First time believers in Christ were called Christians out of this church. Notice it says they had plural prophets and teachers. They had a team of teachers, a team of those who spoke forth the word of God, feeding this flock. Now what were they teaching? If you go back to Acts chapter 11, you know they're teaching the scripture. It's gospel-centered. They're talking about Christ. And they had a team of five elders. They're listed by name right here. Very diverse. There was Barnabas. How would you like to have Barnabas on your team? I mean, this guy was a Jew. He came up, led many to Christ, got Saul on the team. His nickname is Son of Encouragement. He was the guy in Acts 2 who gave a lot of property to the owned in Cyprus to advance the gospel. And then there was Simeon, also known as Niger, which means black. This was a diverse church. And then Lucius from Cyrene, northern Africa. Manian, who was connected politically, elite family. He grew up with Herod the Tetrarch. He's the guy that put John the Baptist to death. And then Saul, later known as the Apostle Paul. We have a team of wonderful elders at Cherrydale, and it's diverse in background. And I pray that ever marks this church, because if you're reaching the nations, it ought to show up in your leadership. That's what they had. We need to grow in understanding racism, thinking out of our box, relating to people who are not like us. So our elders just got a copy of this book called Heal Us, Emmanuel. We're all reading it together. It's written by 60 different pastors from different races, bringing to the table their unique culture so that across racial and different economic lines, we can understand each other. We want to grow in a church in that way. And y'all read that book, pray that we'll grow in this. That's what this church was doing. Notice it says in verse 2, while they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said. Do you see the environment that's being created? That word ministering, we get our word liturgy from it. They had a regular habit of worship that they were fully engaged in over and over again, and it says they were fasting. Fasting is mentioned in the Old Testament a lot and commanded. In the New Testament it shows up, especially in Acts, but not commanded. But what it means is that you deliberately set aside a meal, you miss it in order to devote that time to the Lord. So you have a team of leaders and a church that's focused on ministering to the Lord and worship and missing meals so they could minister to the Lord. And in that context, the Holy Spirit spoke. We've been asking you during our transition time to pray for your church. And every weekend, miss a meal, fast, focus on seeking the Lord. Now, do you see the environment that's being created for the Holy Spirit to speak? Look at the environment. This is what we need to imitate. They gathered regularly. There was a team feeding the flock on the Word of God. They loved all people. Everybody was welcome. They were worshiping the Lord and they were fasting. And in that context, Holy Spirit spoke. Now, when He spoke, it wasn't strange. It wasn't weird. Do you know why? They were used to hearing the Holy Spirit speak. And do you know the mark of the Holy Spirit speaking? The Holy Spirit always speaks in the context of a local church and the Word of God and gospel centrality, and the Holy Spirit always pushes you outward. It's all about loving people. It's about obeying your commander-in-chief and being a church that's not self-centered, but about giving itself away to bless the world. And the Holy Spirit spoke. And did you notice what the Holy Spirit said? Very specific. You, church, your responsibility, set apart. You set them apart for me, the Holy Spirit. Set apart for me, and He names two men, Barnabas and Saul. Here's a team. He sends out teams. That's a pattern. For the work, they're going to work. They're not going to go on vacation. For work through which I have called them. So you're recognizing the call of the Holy Spirit, and they have heard the call of the Holy Spirit. And who He put His finger on was Barnabas and Paul. It's important to remember, this just didn't spring up out of nowhere. Barnabas and Saul were a team that this church had already seen operating for a good while. Do you remember? Barnabas came up and led many people to Christ. Then he got Saul to come join the team. And then when they heard their suffering in Jerusalem, they collected money, it's a wealthy church, and sent it under the leadership of Barnabas and Saul, who came back and reported. So the track record of these men is they've been doing the work. And so when the Holy Spirit says, set them apart, the elders don't go, are you kidding me? What they say, well, of course. Well, why not? We've seen God work through them. Over the last 8 years, do you know that 13 of our members have been sent out to go around the world to advance the gospel? Did you know that? Do you know what they all have in common? They were already doing the work before we sent them out. Well, they didn't just suddenly go and then do it over there. You do it here, and then the Holy Spirit sends you out. It's the call of the Holy Spirit. Now look at verse 3. Then, when they had fasted and prayed, they did it again. They are confirming this. They fast and they pray. They fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, which is a way of saying, we commission you, we're with you in this, and they sent them away. Now they sent out a team, they heard the Holy Spirit speak, and this church was a give-it-away church, and that is why God kept giving them more. He could trust them, this wealthy, multicultural, mission-sending church. That's what I pray we will look like. Do you want a window to see that? Come tonight. Come to the member gathering. You're going to hear one testimony after another that'll get you fired up. And you're going to hear about some transitions where we believe the Holy Spirit is leading us just like this church. So let's apply this. Every one of us are responsible to create this environment where the Holy Spirit speaks. Do you know where that starts? In your home. It starts with your relationships. It means you're intentional with other believers. You worship together. You're in the Word together. You're faithfully serving. You're in the habit of hearing the Holy Spirit speak through His Word. You create that environment. I was thrilled to overhear two of our elders this week just to offhandedly describe the environment they create in their homes with their children. One of them gets up early every day and is reading through the Psalms with their son and their daughter, and they love it. It's short, but there's the environment. Another one, every night at the dinner table, when guests come over, they have a time of worship and the Word. They're creating that environment. So how are you doing? Create an environment where you can hear the Holy Spirit speak. Second application is in verses 4 and 5. Listen to what it says. So, being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. And when they reached Samalus, they began to proclaim the Word of God in the synagogue of the Jews, and there all they also had John, that's John Mark, as their helper. Now notice, they were sent out. They went to a specific place as a team. They brought a helper with them. And here's what we learn. Second application. Say it with me. Cooperate. Try it one more time. Cooperate in obedience when the Holy Spirit speaks. Now, I want you to notice something. The church had the Holy Spirit speak. Immediately they obeyed. Paul and Barnabas had the Holy Spirit speak. Immediately they obeyed. There was no hesitation. They cooperated in obedience when the Holy Spirit spoke. Now, put yourself in their place. Here's what they could have said. Now wait a minute. I mean, you're talking Barnabas and Paul? I mean, Paul's going to write 13 books in the New Testament. I mean, those are aces. We can't get them off to send somebody else, not them. And Barnabas has a lot of money. Our budget will go down. And now our staff team, we're reducing it by two. Too many changes, too many adjustments. Later, Lord. You never hear that. No excuses. Immediate obedience. So here's a word for Cherrydale. You all know we're in a transition time, so here's our theme, and I want you to say it out loud twice. In transition, stay on mission. In transition, stay on mission. In transition, stay on mission. No excuses, complete obedience. When the Holy Spirit speaks, we say yes. How do you know the Holy Spirit's speaking? It's always the same message. Glorifies Christ, get out the gospel, go make disciples. Here's another way to say it. Think relationally, not terminally. What does that mean? Terminal thinking looks like this. I go through events, just one after another, and I'm busy. But they're terminal. They're not related to any overall purpose. I'm just busy. Churches can get like that. Instead of relational, everything I do relates to the overall mission. Everything I do is to glorify God, to advance His kingdom. It all has a purpose. That's what it looks like when you obey the Holy Spirit. When we built this new facility, and we paid it off in 3 years, here's what we said before we built it. This is to expand our sending base. We want to be a give-it-away church. We're building this facility not just for us, but to plant other churches and to share it with our community, which we are. Do you know that we're in the most strategic city on the planet? Did you know you're 388,000 above budget? Did you know we have $200,000 sitting in a church planting fund? Do you know we have a healthy team and people that love Jesus, and we ought to be on mission? God didn't give us those funds to hoard it, but to give it away and keep being on mission with Jesus, new ventures. And it's happening in pockets over and over through this church. We all get to be a part of that. Begin to look around you. More and more we're becoming diverse because we're reaching more and more people with the gospel. And that's the kind of people we want to be. Look at what it says in verses 4 and 5 again. They sailed to a particular place, Cyprus. That's an island. Look at the map. Cyprus is in the Mediterranean. It's an island that's 150 miles long, 50 miles wide, down to 5 miles wide. And did you know, as we study this, they covered the entire island. They went after that. Now, why Cyprus? Why? There's some evidence why. Number one, guess where Barnabas was from? Cyprus. He had uncles and aunts and relatives back in Cyprus. And they went to synagogues, and they had an open door there. You walk in a synagogue, you're a visitor. They let you preach the Word of God. And who planted the Antioch church? Men from Cyprus. So very strategic, lots of relationships, open doors. They go to Cyprus. And did you notice who they took with them? John or John Mark. Now John Mark, he lived in Jerusalem. Remember when Peter was in prison, they held a prayer meeting. It was John Mark's home. Came from a wealthy, prominent family. He was first cousin to Barnabas. So he is sent out with them. Now, I want you to notice what's going on. God called Barnabas and Saul, and immediately they brought an assistant. That tells you how they were thinking. Multiplication. Next generation. It won't end with us. Get some interns. That's why we have interns. Do you love our interns? We love our interns at Cherrydale. And right now we got two steroid boys, that's what I call them, Matthew Tucker and Stephen Listova, because they're on steroids. They're so excited. Give them a hand. Both of those guys just graduated from seminary. Both of them are facing ordination in August. Y'all pray for them. And then we want to see God open doors for them. And we have had other interns. We want the next generation to hear this. You get to play. You get to be on first string. There is a place for you at Cherrydale. We want to communicate that. So, how many of you are 18 to 25-year-olds? Raise your hands. Raise them high. Wayne, I didn't know you were only 18 to 25-year-olds. Okay, I want you to come see me after the service because there is a missions conference January 2 through 5 in Louisville, Kentucky, called the Cross Conference. Thousands of young people coming together. How do we reach the nations for Christ? And if you get one of these, because I'm giving it to you and I'm your pastor, you save $79. So come see me. Pray for that. We want generations going after it. So there's our next application. Cooperate in obedience when the Holy Spirit speaks. We ought to be a church that's always being pushed out of our comfort zone. Always listening to the voice of the Holy Spirit. Lord, how do we give it away? What are you calling us to do next? And then we'll obey. That leads us to the third section, verses 6 through 12. And we're going to read parts of it and then draw our application. Let's start in verse 6. When they had gone through, and mark this, the whole island. They weren't content to just go to one place. They went through the whole island as far as Paphos, into the island on the west, that's the capital. They found a magician, a Jewish false prophet, a sorcerer, who was named Bar-Jesus, who was with the proconsul Sergius Paulus, a man of intelligence. And watch this, here's the governor. The man summoned Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. Now, when they went out as a team, they were going out to take the whole island. They weren't satisfied, we're going to take the whole thing. And they ran into two things immediately. They ran into resistance and receptivity, side by side. And in the power of the Holy Spirit, they pushed through the resistance to reach the receptive. And do you know what's going to happen here? They're going to go away from this island having planted churches in every major city and lead the governor of the island to Jesus. Woo! That's an unhindered church. That's the kind of missionary you want to support. So there is our application. Continues forward by the Holy Spirit through resistance to reach the receptive. Let me give you some strong encouragement. Do you have somebody in your life, you're burdened that they come to Christ? And it won't go away. Any of you got that in your heart? And you've been praying for years and it looks like it's happening. You got some of those? Here's what will encourage you. Did you see it? God called Barnabas and Saul to go out, but on the other side, he was drawing people, and then he met them together, and boom, they came to Christ. If you are burdened for a lost person, don't stop loving them. Don't stop praying. That's the Holy Spirit. It's only a matter of time till God brings them in. And that's exactly what happened here. They went through the whole island, and they ran into immediate resistance. This guy, Bar Jesus, who in the world was he? We've do a little historical background, and you see the picture. This island was full of paganism. And the governor and other leaders in cities, most of them had sorcerers and spiritual advisors who were pagan, who they paid a lot of money to give them advice. Bar-Jesus is talking to the governor, and he's getting a whole lot of money. And here comes these gospel preachers, and this guy wants to hear the gospel, and this guy's thinking, there goes my job and my pocketbook. So I am trying to divert him from believing. And so there's spiritual warfare. Look at verse 9, key verse. But Saul, who is also known as Paul, from here on he's called Paul, it means little, filled with the Holy Spirit, fixed his gaze on him, and this is called the ministry of confrontation. And he said, you who are full of deceit and fraud. See the contrast? I'm full of the Spirit. You're full of deceit and fraud. You son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, will you not cease to make crooked the straight ways of the Lord? Now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you will be blind and not see for a time. And immediately a mist and a darkness fell upon him, and he went about seeking those who would lead him by the hand. Now, several things in here. Notice, first of all, he was full of the Holy Spirit. Every single believer is indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Not every believer is full of the Holy Spirit. To be full of the Spirit means to be under His control, completely submitted. Paul is full of the Holy Spirit, and he has a holy boldness, and he speaks to this man as an apostle who's resisting the gospel, and he makes this statement. Do you remember Paul's conversion? Almost the identical thing happened to him. Jesus appeared to him. He couldn't see. He was led around by the hand. And then a man comes and prays over him, and he can see again. This is mercy on this blinded man. Just as the Lord blinded me, and it broke me and got my attention, and I was saved, He's doing the same to you. Hopefully, it'll get through your dark heart, and you'll come to Christ. It's mercy doing this. And think of the implications. Do you think that government was corrupt? I guarantee you it was corrupt. Now, when the governor gets saved and churches are planted all over the island, do you think the government's going to change? Do you think people are going to prosper? The gospel makes a difference through the whole society. They're just preaching the gospel. And notice how this ends. I love this. Verse 12. Then the proconsul, the governor, believed what when he saw. He saw this. When he saw that happen, being amazed at the teaching of the Lord. Two things parallel. The miracle of blinding the resistor, but teaching the gospel. And when he saw both, he was converted. And a city was reached, an island was reached, and to this day, the influence of Christ is there on Cyprus. Aren't you grateful? It started in the cities. Do you know there's something going on in our day that's absolutely amazing? City movements all across the world. Major cities, churches are coming together who believe the gospel and working together to bless the city and advance the gospel. And it's exploding with people coming to Christ. Did you know right here in this city, there are 450 churches that have banded together to say, let's pray and reach the city so everybody hears the gospel and we bless it. In November, there's going to be a conference here called 100 Cities Conference. 100 movements of cities across the world, the key leaders of those movements are coming here for a conference. It's right around Thanksgiving. You have a golden opportunity. If you would like to host one of those leaders in your home for just a couple of nights, you'll get a front row seat to hear what's going on in their city to advance the gospel and be a part of that movement. And if you're interested in that, let us know. We'd like to connect you. So let's pull this all together. Three specific applications for us. Look at the three. Let's say these together. Three things we're to do. Number one, create an environment where you can hear the Holy Spirit speak. Create that environment. Number two, cooperate in obedience when the Holy Spirit speaks. Obey immediately. And number three, continue forward by the Holy Spirit through resistance to reach the receptive. Now, here's what I would say to put over all of this. Who did those three applications perfectly? Jesus. Always go back to Him. And when you look at Him and He's on the throne of your life, that's what you'll do. Jesus cooperated and He heard the Holy Spirit. And Jesus obeyed immediately. And Jesus pressed on to reach us. Aren't you grateful? So let's pray together that we'll be this kind of church. It'll mark us and we'll encourage each other on that path. Lord, I pray that starting with me, these three things would mark my daily life. I pray that that would mark Cherrydale, that would ever be a gospel-centered, give-it-away, God-glorifying, missions-minded church in a strategic city, raising up disciples and joining you every day. May the fullness of the Holy Spirit mark everything we do. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.